This is our second week in our new series called His. The book of Ephesians makes some wonderful claims and takes some authority, gives God authority in our lives so that we know that we are His. And there are certain things that come with being His. We are His children. We are His family. We're given His righteousness. And we're all about Him. And that's what it needs to be. And so we'll look at that for the next while now. But there's just so much just wonderful depth found in the book of Ephesians that it's great for us to take some time and look specifically at it as a church family together. So if you're there, we'll get there in a couple of minutes. But just reading this and thinking about the concept of being His got me thinking about the concept of credentials. Credentials are important. Credentials give us authority. A credential is defined as an attestation of qualification, competence, or authority issued to an individual by a third party. Our HU grads, they're getting a degree conferred upon them. That this is something that is given to them. They can't give themselves a degree or else they would have saved a lot of money. But they're having this degree conferred upon them, given to them. It's like a credential that will help them out for the rest of their lives, hopefully. It's given by a third party with a relevant or de facto authority or assumed competence to do so. At the very least, it gives people permission to have certain jobs, permission to do different things. I like the kind of credentials that my brother gives me as a third-party person. I know many of you know that I love the Michigan State University Spartans, and you may also know that my brother Seth has a really great job in the athletic department. So because of his position and my relationship with him, I'm given wonderful opportunities to watch sports, which is a great thing. So simply put, instead of sitting in the bleachers, I get to be on the sidelines, and I get to experience the game in ways like this. I've got a picture up there. This is great. Do we have that picture? We don't have that picture? Wait for it. Let's bow and pray. We're going to beat everyone to Los Amigos. All right. Well, moving on. Anyways, don't worry about it. What this does is gives me sideline passes. I get to watch the game from the sideline, which really means that I get to be around really cool people and don't get to see the game very much. Because these guys are giants, and I have to try to watch in behind them, and I have to be behind everybody. But it's a really wonderful opportunity to enjoy a game. And I get pictures with wonderful people. Last year, it was Chris Spielman and David Pollack. If you guys know who they are, the guys in here are like, I know them. They're cool. And that's what it gives me. But I have this credential that I wear around my neck that actually says field access. And when I walk to the big giant Spartan end zone where they get to walk through, I walk through there and I'm like Superman. Got this credential hanging around my neck. And I'm like, I get to go where no one else gets to go. And I feel really good about myself. Now, if I show up at that gate and say, hey, I need to go there. And say, I'm sorry, sir, are you lost in life? Why would you think you just get to walk through here? You don't have any right. And I say, well, I'm Seth Kessler's brother. And they're like, I don't know who Seth Kessler is. I'm like, well, you should, because he's really important. But they would say, no, you don't have the proper credentials to get exactly where you want to go. So they would turn me away. And as I looked at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, I realized that Paul is writing a letter, and he's essentially hanging his credentials around his neck. And in the same way that I had no right on my own as Josh Kessler, and actually my brother has no right on his own to give me the credentials to enter the game and enjoy it as I would want to enjoy it, Michigan State has that authority. They give it to him, and he gives it to me. I get to enjoy it because of who he is, not because of who I am. So picking up at verse 1, we hear about Paul's credentials. Look at that! He probably just pulled that offline. So I can't believe they wanted their picture with me. I felt so humbled and honored. There's the credential right there. FA, field access. Now, even that limits me. Well, it says field access. You can be on the sidelines. If I walked out in the field and tried to wave at the cameras, I would not be able to stay there very long because I thought about it. But I did not. But going into the credentials, Paul's credentials are hanging around his neck in a in a writing sense when he says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he identifies some beautiful credentials in there. What gives him the authority? What gives him the right to say the things that he's about to say for five chapters? Paul identifies as his credentials to the church and to us in this opening, what we'll call a salutation. Now, I know that typically when we're reading books like this, we blast right by these because we want to get to the good stuff. We want to get to the stuff that's going to be helpful to us. But if we look deep at this stuff, we're going to see that there's powerful implications for our faith just in those opening lines of this scripture. Paul gives us three groups of two to look at just in that. Paul has dual authority in what he's saying. The nature of believers is twofold. And there is a double blessing for us as his followers. First, we'll look at Paul's dual credentials. First, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That gives him authority. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And the second part of that is by the will of God. Not on his own will, not on his own authority. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is writing with an authority of an apostle. An apostle out of the Greek apostolos means sent one, chosen, selected. These were men selected by God to be the foundation of the church and to write much of the New Testament. And there were only ever 13 of them. Besides the original 12, we have Matthias who replaced Judas. And now we have Paul. And those are the only people who are ever listed as apostles in the New Testament. We know a lot about Paul, the apostle from the New Testament. His writings, specifically writing to the churches that he planted, as well as things we learn about him from the book of Acts. Paul, to give his authority or to give his background, he was an absolute Hebrew of Hebrews. He would be what we would consider to be a true patriot. He was named after Israel's first king, which would be like naming somebody George Washington. It was that much of an honor. So he's named after Saul. Saul was not perfect. Saul made huge mistakes. Saul was removed as king of Israel, and David was put up in his place. But he was still a king. He was still a Hebrew man. He was still honored. And so Saul was named after him. Later in life, we'll get into that in a minute, Saul changed his name to Paul because of the significant change that Christ had on his life. But he was well-educated. And he was a rabbi at some point. He studied under one of the most amazing rabbis who ever lived, Gamaliel, of that time. And then he moved on to have his very own rabbinic school where he taught disciples. So this was a Hebrew of Hebrews. This was an incredibly smart man. He would be like our ultimate statesman who was smart beyond belief, who knew everything about everything. And he was passionate for the Lord, though early on, very early on, his passions were very, very misdirected. Paul was connected. He was part of the establishment. But Paul did not base his authority on any of those things. They meant absolutely nothing to him. Actually, he said that they're useless to me. In fact, they can drag me down. They're not helpful in what I want to do. He tells the Philippian church exactly how he feels about his worldly achievements and his credentials when he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. None of that is helpful. Who I am in Christ going forward from this point is what's important. Prior to this point, prior to knowing Jesus Christ, he was not loving, leading, or teaching people with an authority from God. He was doing it from a man-made authority. And now he teaches from a Christ-given authority. So Paul's credentials were not his academic training. His credentials were by the will of God. In one simple statement, Paul says, this is not about me, it's about God. And my authority is not mine, it's the Lord's conferred upon me. Paul was not saying, hey, Jesus sent me to do this. I'm a big deal. He was saying, no, I'm a very small deal. Christ is a big deal. I'm nothing. you can listen to me because I understand that. Well, again, before Paul became known as, or Saul became known as Paul, he was perhaps the greatest enemy of the young church, probably second only to Satan. Well, one day Jesus stopped him in his literal tracks, physically blinded him, and offered him grace. When he was stopped on the road to Damascus, he was headed to Damascus to arrest and possibly kill some new Christians. And that's exactly what his life was all about. He was responsible for the deaths, perhaps by his own hand, but at least by using the system that was in place for countless Christians in the first 30 to 40 years of Christianity. It's amazing what kind of a massive transformation he went under. So as he lists his earthly accomplishments, he often includes things like this for a very good reason. 1 Timothy 1:13-15, he says this, "Even though I was once," past tense folks, "once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Well, many of us came to know Jesus Christ when we were in a really bad place. Sometimes I personally feel like Paul, who was the worst of sinners. And I say, you know what? I might not be just like Paul, but I think I'm cracking the top 10 in worst sinners ever. And I know that sometimes it seems disingenuous because we think to ourselves, Josh, you can't be that bad. You're not killing people. And you sit there out there and you go, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad a sinner as all these other people. Why would you ever say I'm the worst of all sinners? Why would you even put yourself in that category? I think it's because of what the Holy Spirit does in us, what the Holy Spirit does inside of me. The Holy Spirit, who is God, resides in me and daily reminds me of my brokenness. But more importantly than reminding me of my brokenness, he illuminates for me the indescribable glory of God. And compared to really bad sinners in this world, I'm not that bad. But compared to the indescribable, wonderful glory of God, I'm really no closer to God than the worst of all sinners. So I feel like one. It's because of the Holy Spirit in me that God reminds me that my standard is not my neighbor. And I'm told that neighbors are for loving, not for comparing myself to. The frustration, guilt, and shame come into my life when I continue to make the sinful mistakes that I made before I came to know Jesus Christ and live out an earthly identity that is no longer mine. We have to, like Paul, say this, speak in the past tense about who we are. I was once a sinner, but now by the grace of God, I no longer am. After we are in Christ, when we sin, we are doing something that is contrary to our identity. We're working against who God is creating us to be. The frustration and personal pain come in life when we continue to live out a former identity as a sinner instead of accepting our new one, which is quite frankly as a saint. In other translations, probably a better translation to the holy people in Ephesus, a better translation in this verse is to the saints in Ephesus. He's writing to the church and he's addressing them as saints. If he were writing a church to the well and you are a Christian, he would say to the saints at the well. Not the sinners at the well, the saints at the well. It's that profound of a difference the way Christ sees us after we come to accept him through faith in him. When it comes to being a sinner or a saint then, we typically end up living out what we believe to be most true about ourselves. If we truly believe that we are horrible sinners who can never experience grace, then it's very likely that we will live that out. We may on the outside be able to avoid hateful actions, but if inwardly we truly believe that we are hateful people, the hate will find a way to consume us and spill out of us into the world around us. It's the same concept that Jesus taught us when he said this in Matthew 12. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. That man believes he is a saint. And an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Quite frankly, if your glass is full of good or evil, when you get bumped, what's ever in that glass is going to spill out. So what are you filling yourself with? The reality is that most sin is not manifested in our daily actions. Most of us don't seem like angry, hateful people. We don't act like angry, hateful people, or we would be in jail. Our sin is mostly found in our hearts, the good or the bad stored deeply in us. And most people don't act out of their anger. The problem is most people don't act at all. When we're angry, we're frustrated, we freeze. So consequently, angry and frustrated people stay exactly where they are for a lifetime. And it's sad. So most never experience any kind of growth and remain stagnant rather than embracing this new identity that Christ gives us. Paul was given a new identity. It was so stark that it prompted him to change his name. He could live with the stupidity of his past, or he could embrace the beauty of his future. Past failure does not disqualify us from future success. I was recently listening to a pastor who quoted the great theologian J.R. Cash. You may have heard of him as Johnny. Johnny Cash said this about failure. You build on failure. You use it as a stepping stone. Close the door on the past. You don't try to forget the mistakes. I love that. That's beautiful. But you don't dwell on it. You don't let it have any of your energy or any of your time or any of your space. That pastor reminded me that when it comes to my past, I've already given it too much time. I've already given it too much energy, and I've already given it too much space. In fact, it has already taken those things from me. Paul's embracing of a new reality prompted him to change his name. And it prompts me to change how I believe life is from this point forward. And so many of us need a this point forward moment every single day. And I would urge you to continue in Christ to take a this point forward as often as you start dealing with your past. Our past will haunt us and carry us. We have done stupid things, and while we may not have killed Christians, we've wanted to. And every time that comes up, I have to realize that my identity is not in the past, my identity is in the future, because my identity is given to me by God, and that's about future glory, not about past frustrations, past hurt, and past pain. And while God may not have stopped us physically in our tracks like he did Paul, we realized at some point that things could not continue as they are. When Paul came to know Christ, he did not go back to killing Christians. So why do we go back to doing the same things that led us to our salvation? Why do we go back to the sins that entangle us and steal joy from us and rob from us? Why do we go back to them? We do it all the time, and it makes as much sense to go back to those things as it made sense for Paul to go back to killing Christians and persecuting the church. We have to take that much of a drastic change from who we are to who Christ is trying to bring us to be. We have to avoid the sins, because Paul addresses this to the faithful saints, the faithful righteous, not the unfaithful. There are no unfaithful saints. So we have to start thinking of ourselves as saints. I'm giving you permission today to see yourself as a saint. You may be a saint that sins. I am. But you no longer have to call yourself a horrible, rotten sinner. When we continually downgrade ourselves, admitting that we are just a worthless sinner, we will continue to live out that perception. But when we embrace our sainthood, the sainthood given to us by God, While we will still sin in this life, our sin will become less frequent as we get more comfortable with our actual identity as a saint. This is new information for a lot of us. But calling ourselves worthless discounts the work that Jesus Christ did on a cross for us. He didn't die for worthless people. He died because we have value. And to deny our innate value is to deny his reason for coming, which was for us because he loved us, because God so loved the world that he came. Never forget that. Well, how do I live out my new identity as a saint? How can I put some real life situations to this? And I think about some of the things that I struggle with, and I'm happy to share that with you now. Entertainment. Entertainment is my temptation. And I realize that the kind of movie that a sinner would go to is far different than the kind a saint would go to. If you're convinced that you're a sinner, it's very easy to go to a movie that a sinner would go to. But when you determine that this is not who you are, it's far easier to make the choice. When I see a movie that I should not see, it doesn't take me long to spiral into a pattern of lust, anger, discouragement, shame, and isolation. And those words don't describe a saint. And I share this example because it's been one of my greatest struggles. As a consequence, then, I don't get to see very many movies anymore. But I also don't struggle with lust, anger, discouragement, shame, and isolation like I used to. I don't feed them. I don't fill that cup anymore. And I think that's a great trade. Am I a saint because I don't go to movies? No. That's religion. Religion takes external actions like what we avoid and what we embrace and creates a pattern to follow that mimics holiness and piety but makes really angry and judgmental people. Religion measures self-righteousness instead of actual righteousness. Religion says, look what I can do. But righteousness says, look what Jesus did. Every Christian is a saint, not because of what a Christian learns to do by watching other Christians, but because every Christian has been made holy through the perfect righteousness of Christ bought for us on a cross. I could never be bold enough to call myself a saint on my own merits. I don't have those credentials. I cannot confer those things upon myself. But the New Testament uses very helpful terms to help me understand that that's exactly what I am because of the work of Jesus. So you may be struggling with calling yourself a saint, even if you do live a mostly moral life. But to reiterate, you're not a saint because of your own goodness. You are a saint because of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a saint because every Christian has been set apart and made holy by the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's the essence of grace. I cannot save myself, so I allow Christ to save me. I can't earn it. I can't do enough good. So I throw myself at the mercy of a beautiful, loving God. And he saves me by his will, on his authority. And I just get to experience grace. We read, Paul says these things all the time, Romans 3:22, our righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Belief is the only thing that turns us from sinners into saints. Put very simply, when a person acts in faith to receive Christ, God acts in grace to forgive. No matter how much you're struggling with value as a human being right now, no matter how horrible you feel about your past mistakes or failures, when God looks at you, he does not see your past failures. He sees the perfection of Christ and your future glory. Lastly, I want to look at the dual nature of the blessing that comes with living as saints. The first is grace. We've been talking about that for about the last 10 minutes. When we come to saving faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of all sin, past, present, and yet to be committed. But sin has no more victory over us. We let sin win. Scriptures say we let it reign in our mortal bodies. But we cannot do this. And I'll just use another example because it seems like everybody has a claim on this one. I'm just angry. That's just how I am. It's how God made me. Well, that's no excuse. We can't say that anymore. Because God, again, I say this almost every other week, God remade us, and we need to live in that reality. God knows how you were made, but he's more important, more interested in how you are being remade. People say, I'm angry, it's just the way I am. They use it as an excuse to sin. But to admit and concede defeat to things like anger and lust and pride and addiction is to say, God is great, but he's not great enough to cover my sin. He's not good enough to help me get over whatever it is that I'm struggling with. And that's absolutely, even sitting there, you're thinking to yourself, I would never say that. Well, if you would never say that, then don't live it. The stakes are great. The difference is as different as black and white, death or life, peace or conflict. So if you have internal conflict every day in your life, it's most likely, almost certainly, related to a sin issue. You've been admitting defeat to that sin and not living in grace. You need to understand the power that is available to you every day to defeat the sin. The reality is this. We may say that we don't want to defeat this sin, but we can never say that we can't. In Romans 6, Paul draws the line again boldly for us. He says, count yourselves dead to sin. That's death and life. Dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and ever offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. If you do not have the peace that comes, that Paul is talking about, grace and peace, the second aspect of our blessing, if you don't have peace, it's because you're not living as a saint. Do you have to be perfect? No, but you have to be living the new identity, no longer living the old one. Paul says, get away. Death to life. Walk the other direction. You can no longer let sin be your master because Christ Jesus is. You have to admit that you are offering yourself to the wrong things and so live out a new identity as a saint. A new identity not given to you by me or my opinion, an identity given to you by God himself through the work of Jesus Christ. Defeat sin and experience the peace that only comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us. We offer ourselves to you to help us defeat the sins that are keeping us from living the peace that you just simply give when we are obedient. Lord, we take shortcuts all of the time. Every chance we get, we follow the path of least resistance. And the path of least resistance in this life always seems to be something that is sinful, something that will give me joy in this moment, but will not help me to live out the identity that you have given me. Lord, help us to remember that it is that important, that it is death and life issues. It is sin or don't sin. There are not the gray areas that we love to live in, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit upon all of us to guide us in truth and let us live in the light. Amen.